Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Let us pray together. Our loving Father God, Lord, we thank you for this Sabbath. We thank you for this time that we can come apart from the cares of this world and that we can commune with you, that we can fellowship one with another. Lord, I thank you that even though it's wet and dreary, foggy, damp and cold, all of those things that the weather may say to our physical being, Lord, we know that you can be within our hearts and that you can warm us from the inside out. That we can truly experience happiness and gladness despite what the weather may bring. So, Lord, we just ask that you, the Lord of light, would come and shine through us today. Speak to our hearts through this service as we worship you in song and in word and in prayer. We invoke your presence and we just thank you, Lord God, for being here by the power of your Holy Spirit. Anoint our minds. Give us a mind that is willing to listen to you. May all other voices be quieted. Except yours. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Time for the children's story.
Well, I want to tell you a story today that's a little different. It's not so much a story that I want to share with you today as it is a thought that I would like to share with you. How many of you guys up here today believe with all of your heart that Jesus cares about you? Do you believe that? Do you know that Jesus values you very, very, very much? What does it mean to value something? Who can tell me what it means to value something? All right. What do you think? Okay, that's very good. If you value something, you think very highly of it. And I want you guys to realize that Jesus values each one of you. He thinks very highly of you. In fact, there's a verse in the Scripture that tells us that. Did you know that there was a verse in the Bible that tells you that very thing? It's in the Gospel according to Mark. It's in chapter 10, Austin. And it's found in verse 14. It says, but when Jesus saw... Well, let me read verse 13. It says, and they were bringing children to him so that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked him. Rebuked them. What does it mean to rebuke someone? Who can help me out with that big word? Anybody know? All right, you tried that one. You did value. Let me see if she knows rebuke. What does rebuke mean?
It means that they told them to go away.
Okay, it means that it told them to go away. So if I rebuke someone, I am correcting them, right? I'm trying to get them to do something differently than they're already doing. So when it says there, it says they were bringing children to him so that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. In other words, they said, get these kids away from Jesus. Can't you see the master's busy? Jesus is trying to do his work. Get these kids out of the way. But you know, Jesus had something to say about that. Guys, come here. I want you to look at my Bible. Come here. Do you see these words here? What color are those words?
Red.
What does it mean in the Bible when the words are in red, Megan?
That Jesus said it.
Okay. So these are Jesus' words. All right, take your seats. And let's see what Jesus said to the disciples and to the people when the disciples were saying, get away, take these kids out of the way. What did Jesus say? But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, in other words, Jesus was upset. He was disturbed by what was said. Jesus said to them, permit the children to come to me and do not hinder them. See, Jesus wanted to open his arms to children. He wanted the children to come to him and spend time with him. Look what else Jesus says. He says, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all. Boy, that's a lot that Jesus had to say about how much he cared about children, wasn't it? Well, what does it mean to receive the kingdom of God like a child? If I were to take my son and stand him on top of this piano, which I'm not going to do, okay, but if I were to do that and I were to tell Austin, jump off into my arms, would you jump off and let Daddy catch you? Say yes. Okay. That's the problem when you don't stage these beforehand. Well, he says he loves me. And that's what it comes down to. When Jesus asks us to do something, just like a child, one of you guys, if your mommy and daddy were to stand you up and say, jump, I'll catch you. You believe that mommy and daddy will catch you, right? Well, when we jump into the arms of Jesus, he is standing there ready to catch each one of us. Do you believe that this morning? I want to encourage you guys, as you think about Christmas, who had a good Christmas? Okay, sit back. You don't have to tell everything you got. You had a good Christmas too? Good. Well, you know, the most important gift that this world has ever received was the gift of Jesus. Do you know that? I don't want you to ever forget that. And when you think about your toys, when you sit down to play, or when you put on new clothes you may have gotten for Christmas, I want you to forget about those for just a second and always remember that Jesus wants to be the best gift that you can ever have. And as even as little children, He wants you to come to Him. He wants you to come and run into His arms and let Him give you a big hug. You know how you do that? Who can tell me how you come to Jesus and run to His arms? Christopher, help me out.
Well, when you believe in
Him. Okay. Man, these kids are sharp nowadays. When you believe in Him. But how do we talk to Jesus? In prayer. That's what I want to encourage you guys to do every day. Not just when you have your food and sit there and say, you know, you ask God to bless your food. But when you wake up in the morning, when you're thinking about sharing with someone, if your friends say, I don't want to share with you, pray for them. If someone is ugly to you, like the disciples were to the little kids and told them to go away, well, pray for that person. Because if we want to be like Jesus, we have to open our arms and invite people in, don't we? Let's pray just now and ask Jesus to touch our hearts. Will you pray with me? Will you kneel down with me on the floor? And let's talk to Jesus. Let's come to Him just now. All right? Let's close our eyes, close our mouths, bow our heads, and let's talk to Jesus, okay? Dear Father God, we thank You so much that You love little ones. We thank You for this brief story out of the Gospel according to Mark that shows us that You love little children. And that each one of us, even as grown-ups, You want us to become like little children in that we trust You with everything. When You ask us to jump, Lord, we know that Your arms are open wide to catch us. I thank You for these precious young people. Each one is a gem in Your eyes. And Lord, I just pray a special prayer of blessing to these young people and for them, that You would draw close to them in their lives and that they would learn how to be more like You. That they would learn how to have a heart that wants to share, a heart that wants to love, and Lord, a heart above all things that wants to serve You. Please forgive us where we have sinned, Lord God. Wipe away our sins and put Jesus in our hearts and Him alone. Please bless these young people as they grow and as they become adults, and just pray that You would be with them throughout the rest of their lives, Lord God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Scripture this morning is from Matthew 6, 9 through 13. These are verses that we all love and know by heart. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, for thine, and deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
This morning we are going to spend some time talking about essentials for the journey. And you will notice from your bulletin that it is essentials for the journey, and that essential that we're going to focus on is prayer. And you see there that it's labeled part two. Those of you that were here on December 13th heard the first part of the sermon. But I want to give courage to those who weren't here December 13th, because I have made an attempt today, and we will see at the end if I was successful by God's grace or not, but I have made an attempt to cover what we covered in the first sermon, recap that, and then give you some principles today. When you leave, the deacons have been instructed to give you a handout. It's a half sheet, two-sided handout, that has eight principles of powerful prayer. So, you will hear me refer to these principles as we go through our study together. So don't feel like you have to write everything down. I have the ideas and the scripture references that I'll use captured right here on this piece of paper. So take notes if you like, but just know that you will receive a handout at the end of the service. And I'm excited today to cover the rest of this sermon. It has been a very enriching study for my personal life, for my personal prayer life with God, and I hope that it has that same effect with each one of you today as you take these principles and you adapt them. Before we begin, I do want to recall your attention. You will notice in the bulletin that it says that our family will be on vacation the 28th, beginning tomorrow, through January the 5th. We will actually be leaving to go to North Carolina, spend some time with the family down there. And so if there are extreme emergencies, if someone dies and those type of things, I still want to know about it, okay? For everyday routine business, Reed will take those phone calls or emails, whatever the case may be. And just solicit your prayers that the Lord will give us travel mercies as we go and come back. And just know that we will miss you guys while we are away. Let us begin with a word of prayer, shall we? Our amazing Father God, how truly holy is your name. Lord, we thank you that Jesus can reign supreme in our hearts, that your kingdom can come. Lord, we thank you that you feed us, that you take care of our needs. Lord, we thank you that we have a solution in Jesus Christ to the sin problem, that we can have victory. Lord, as we come together now to share in this message, as we look at the scriptures today, Lord, I pray that you would take me out of the equation, in so much as my thoughts, my opinions being expressed today. Lord, let the Word of God speak clearly to each of our hearts so that we can stand upon thus saith the Lord in all that we say and do. We know that your Holy Spirit can come and touch our minds and grant us understanding. So I pray that that very thing will happen, not only for my church family that's before me, but for me as well, Lord. I want to be in tune with you. I want all other voices in this world to be quieted, save the voice of Christ. Bless us now, Lord, as we spend time in your Word, because your people have come to hear you today. I thank you for allowing me to serve you and to serve this church family. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Most of you will recall the last time that we were together, just 2 weeks ago, that we spent some time in Matthew chapter 6. We are going to spend some more time today in Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to share some other verses with you that help provide a theological foundation for the concepts that Christ presents to us in what we call the Lord's Prayer. By way of review, for those who were not here last time, I want to share what we covered and briefly talk about some of the things that we discussed. One concept that I introduced to you in our last time together was that, is that we are on a journey. And that journey that you and I are on in this life is going to be a journey that is filled with trials and heartaches. Amen? Do we experience trials and heartaches even now? Absolutely. But in Daniel 12:1, we have some deeper insight. You don't have to have turn there now, but it tells us that at that time, Michael, our great prince, and we understand from biblical teaching that Michael represents the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, Michael, will stand up and he will cut short the time of trouble that is going to come upon this world. And it's going to be a time of trouble none like we have ever seen before. Look at the economic forecast. Look at where it tells us the world is heading. There are distressing times that are coming, and many, many more people than are already suffering are going to suffer from the financial crisis that's coming. We see these things about to happen. But friends, it's not going to just be economic stress. It's going to filter into every facet of life. Sure, when people lose their jobs, they lose their ability to financially support their families. People become desperate if they are not connected with the throne of grace. Amen? And that desperation is going to lead them to steal, to kill, to do all of these things that are not in harmony with the will of God and that go contrary to God's teachings. So that time of trouble is coming. And so you and I are on a journey that is going to lead us to the time of trouble. There are teachers in this world, preachers and others, who tell their churches, hey, don't worry about it. You are going to be raptured. You're going to be delivered. And you're not going to have to suffer through the time of trouble. Friends, the scripture does not teach that. When it says that we will be rescued out of the time of trouble, you have to be in the time of trouble before you can be rescued out of it. Amen? That's simple logic. I can't be rescued from a burning building if I am not standing or lying or otherwise placed within that burning building. And friends, there is a burning building, so to speak, that is going to be like none that the world has ever seen. We refer to it as Jacob's time of trouble. And as we talked about being on this journey, we discussed that there are certain essentials that we have to have. And I used the analogy of going backpacking, going camping. You don't just get up one morning and say, well, it looks like a good day to go camping. And you go out and lay in the middle of the woods. Well, some may do that. But they're going to be ill-prepared on a day like today, amen? So you would look outside and say, what do I need? Well, what's the weather going to be like? When you pack certain things. Well, friends, as we journey through this life, we need to have the essentials that God has prepared for us. And I shared a quote with you. And I'm going to read a little bit of that quote a little bit later on, but I'll touch on it just now and read the last line. It says, speaking of Jacob and his time of trouble, it says, his only hope was in the mercy of God. His only defense must be prayer. So friends, the essentials that we need for our journey are going to be the mercy of God, and we need that defense of prayer. So I looked at the Bible and I looked at Christ's structure that he has given us as it relates to prayer, and that's found in Matthew chapter 6. And it begins not just in verse 9 through 13 that I had read for the scripture reading today. That's what we tend to focus on when we think of the Lord's Prayer. But Christ actually starts in verse 5. And he starts outlining some key principles that will give us success in our prayer life. What did we look at? We'll turn to your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5. And let's review quickly. Our first principle, I've entitled that principle, Short and Sweet in Public. Let's see how we get that from the scriptures. In verse 5, Christ says, when you pray, you are not to be like whom, friends? The hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. So there's counsel here that when we pray in public, we don't have to spend 40 minutes in prayer for a congregational prayer. Amen, Reed? Amen. You notice Reed said what needed to be said. He took us to prayer in a corporate setting. He addressed our Heavenly Father. He led us through, gave us a time to meditate quietly. And then he closed up that prayer in Jesus' name, just as Christ has given us the structure to do. So when we pray in public, we don't have to have these long, flowery prayers that weary the saints. Have you ever been in a season of prayer and you were so glad that the last person just quit praying that you just wanted to do backflips? Be honest, friends. It's happened. Amen. I've been there. I actually timed a guy praying one time. Not trying to be facetious, but the gentleman prayed for 15 minutes and 28 seconds. He sung a song during the prayer. Song nobody had ever heard. He made it up on the spot. And I mean, he wearied the saints. And I'm not trying to cast judgment on him. I'm trying to be in harmony with the scriptures. Amen? So the first principle that we see is that when we pray in public, that prayer needs to be short and sweet. And how do we have the depth of prayer to be able to make those prayers short and sweet? Well, that takes us, friends, to principle number 2. Let's continue on in the scriptures. Verse 6, Christ continues to speak. He says, But when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is where, friends? In secret, the Bible says. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Let's capture this principle. Friends, when I pray in private, I can spend as much time with God as I want to. I can go there, and if I need to spend an hour, 30 minutes, 2 hours, whatever the case may be, I can bow and do that before God. I can enumerate on and on. I can go through my entire church family list if I want to. Because that's personal time that I am spending with God. And friends, I want to share something with you. If you and I have a deep personal prayer life with the Lord God in private, it's going to be much easier to be concise and to the point when we pray in public. Amen? Any of you know that has ever done a presentation on anything, if you are ill-prepared for that presentation, you are all over the place. And you're trying to cover this concept, and you're trying to cover that, and you're here, you're there, and before you know it, everybody's sitting there, and they're like, what did he just say? Because it was like getting hit with buckshot, instead of a nice, concise bullet that came straight to the point. Friends, our prayers can be the same way. We can wander around not knowing where to begin and where to end. But if you and I are seasoned prayer veterans, just like a combat veteran, when bullets start flying, they don't wander around scared trying to figure out what's going to happen. A skilled combat veteran knows exactly how to react because they are trained. You and I cannot be prayer warriors if we have not spent the time in the personal trenches. So when Jesus tells us to spend time in prayer in private, we need to do that, to think things through. What does Isaiah 1:18 say? What does God say to us? Come, let us do what together? Let us reason together. Do you reason through something in a quick and hurried way, Ardeth? No, if you reason through it, you think it through and you say, well, what about this angle? What about that? Well, where does this come from? You know, you attack it from all directions, so to speak. So when we reason with God, we need to spend quality time with God. And that's why when we look at the Lord's Prayer that we're coming to in just a few moments, friends, I want you to see the Lord's Prayer as a mere skeletal structure, if you will. Not just something, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be, you know, and boom, you rifle through those four verses as quickly as you can go, four or five verses, and then boom, you're done. Friends, that's not a prayer life. That's rote memorization. We have to move beyond that. Now, is it wrong to quote the Lord's Prayer in our public prayers? No. No, I'm not saying that it is. But when it comes to our private prayers, realize that Christ intended that to be a structure upon which we will hang our prayer life. So principle number two is to pray in secret. In the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 1, verse 35, it tells us that Christ often arose early and went out to spend time with God. Friends, I am not an early riser. It's hard for me. Now, granted, when I was in basic training, it was a lot easier because I had this guy wearing a round hat with a flat brim on it that came down the hall, Reed, get up, guy, and he's screaming all kind of things. So it was real easy to get up. Ginger is much kinder. She doesn't scream at me like that. I love you, sweetheart. Don't anybody give her one of those brown and round hats either, all right? So I have to pray. And I've had to ask, I said, Lord, if I need you to help me have that desire to want to get up early. Careful what you pray for, right? I was laying there in bed just a couple weeks ago. I was, boom, wide awake. I thought, wow, it must be 7:30. I looked over at the clock and it's 4:33. I said, Lord, something's wrong. He said, no, you prayed that you wanted to get up early. Now let's do it. Well, I got up. And I'm going to tell you, it was an experience with God like none other I've ever experienced. And I praise God for that opportunity. So principle number two is to pray in secret. Friends, if we want to journey with prayer, if we want to have the essentials necessary to make it through the time of trouble, we must journey with prayer. What does it mean to journey with prayer? We discussed that last time. It means to master the art of praying. Not that you're going to become a professional and you're going to be polished and you can say all the right things. No, it's about having that deep communal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, who is our heavenly intercessor. So pray in secret. Principle number three, let's keep reading. Matthew 6 and verse 7, Christ says, "And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition, or vain repetitions, as some translations say, as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for what, friends? For their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." We discussed last time that there was a problem. The early Christians, they wanted to look around and they wanted to see, well, the pagans, they say this same word or phrase over and over, and I guess they think that they can wear their God down. Christ was saying, you don't be like that. Listen, your Father knows what you have need of before you even ask Him. So friends, let me ask you something. When we go to Him in prayer, are we informing God of anything? I heard two people say no. Is everybody else confused? What did the Scripture just tell us? Verse 8 of Matthew chapter 6. "So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need when? Before you ask." So friends, when you go to prayer, are you informing God of anything? Well, I had four that time. You guys are a little rebellious today. What's going on here? Wake up with me, all right? So friends, we're not informed of God of anything. We don't need to use vain repetitions. Since friends, prayer is not to inform God. It's to change me. It's to change my heart. And I'm going to tell you, I discovered something. And we're going to tie this into another principle. Principle number 7 in a few minutes. But I discovered something unique about prayer. If there's somebody in my life that just grates me, or that maybe doesn't gel with me the way my personality is wired, you know how God changes my heart? I pray for that person. I say, "Lord, give me love for that person. Lord, let me want to reach out to them. Let me want to serve them." But I'm going to tell you something, friends. If you're praying for someone and asking God to bless them, it's very hard to have something in your heart against them. Amen? So prayer is not to inform God, friends. It's to change you and I. What about principle number 4 as we move along in our outline? This is the last part of our way of review. We get down now to what we call the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. Jesus says, "Pray then in this way, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name." What we looked at last time, friends, as we journey with prayer, as we become masters of prayer, and we can't do it on our own. There's nothing that we can do on our own. What does Romans 8:26 tell us? It says you don't even know how to pray. But the Holy Spirit takes that prayer and He can change it into something that is meaningful, that can be a blessing to God. So it's not that we are going to rise to some supreme place and be self-sufficient, because friends, all we can do is bow further before our living God. But when we pray, Christ tells us, make sure that you address your Heavenly Father first. This is something I've been teaching my children. Well, many people say, well, what's wrong if I say, "Dear Jesus," and address my prayer to Jesus? Well, friends, the only thing wrong with it is Jesus didn't ask you to do that. He says, pray in this way, "Our Father which art in heaven." And Ginger and I had some discussions on this. She said, "Well, I've never heard it presented that way." I said, "Well, it was a discovery for me too." But Jesus gave us a structure. In Ephesians 5:20, Paul confirms Christ's theology. He says that we address our prayer to God, but we do it in the name of Jesus. So friends, there's a structure there. And you say, well, Pastor, that's irrelevant. Friends, it's not irrelevant. If it were irrelevant, Christ would not have told us it was. Amen? But why else is it relevant? Well, it's relevant because of the role that Jesus plays. Because I've had people tell me, well, aren't Jesus and God one? Christ said, if you've seen me, you've seen whom, friends? The Father. I and the Father are one. Well, how are they one? Well, they are one in that they are both divine. They are one in their desire to redeem mankind. But does Jesus function in the same role as our Heavenly Father? And the answer is no. Read the book of Hebrews. Over 15 times, Paul refers to Christ as what, friends? Our high priest. So yes, he is one with the Father in his divinity and his desire to save man, but Christ chooses to be subordinate to the Father. Christ stands as our mediator. And I've even had people tell me, well, you don't even need Jesus to get to the Father. You don't have to have God. You can go through a man or you can go to God by yourself. Friends, what does Jesus tell us? Well, in John 14, verse 6, Jesus says, I am what, friends? I am the way, the truth, and the life. How many people come to God except by Jesus? Nobody. No one comes to the Father except by me. So friends, don't be mistaken. Even though we are addressing our prayer to the Heavenly Father, that prayer only gets there because Jesus Christ is ministering on your behalf in the heavenly sanctuary. So our fourth principle is address the Father. Now that we've reviewed a little bit and we've covered our first four principles, now we're going to transition a little bit. We're going to cover some new ground, some things that we did not look at in the past time that we were together. That takes us to principle number five. Principle number five begins in verse 10 of Matthew chapter 6. After Christ said, pray then this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is where, friends? As it is in heaven. What's the first thing you think of when you think of the kingdom of God, Jesse? I'm picking on you a little bit because I was in his Sabbath school class. We talked a little bit about the kingdom of God. Just briefly, about the bridegroom and the bride and what those things mean. But what image comes to your mind when you think of the kingdom of God? For the longest time, my mind went to Daniel chapter 2. You remember the image? The gold, you know, the bronze, the iron, the, you know, the legs, the, all the things there in the statue. And in Daniel 2:45, what happens? A stone is cut out how, friends? Without hands. And that stone, we know, represents what? God's kingdom that will be established, that no man has built, but God himself will establish. And so for the longest time, my mind was wrapped around that imagery found there in Daniel chapter 2. Now, is that wrong? No. That is going to be a fulfillment of this verse, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. But friends, does it have another meaning? Does it have a meaning that has more immediate fulfillment? I think the answer is yes. We want to look at that just a little bit. In Luke 17:21, turn with me there, please. Keep your fingers in Matthew 6, but turn over with me to Luke 17. We want to flesh out a little bit more this concept of the kingdom of God. Luke 17 and verse 20. Let's read together. It says, now having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he, Jesus, answered them and said, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed. Nor will they say, look, here it is, or there it is. For behold, the kingdom of God is where, friends? Huh? Within you. Or in your midst, some translations say. So we have to realize that the kingdom of God is yes, that stone represented there in Daniel 2 that is eventually going to come, that Christ will establish, and that the Lord God's throne will be moved to this new earth, and this will be the center of His ruling. But what about now? The kingdom of God has to come now in order for us to be prepared. Well, how so? Well, friends, the only way that we can journey with prayer is to have Christ living within our hearts. Amen? I cannot be connected to the throne of grace if I am walking around thee with sin in my heart. Because sin separates us from God. It will not happen. So I have to relinquish that sin. I have to invite Christ to come into my heart, to fill me, to push all other things aside so that the kingdom of God can be within me. Paul is in harmony with this theology, and we can look at that over in Romans 14:17. You don't have to turn there now, but it says that the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Friends, when Christ is in control of your heart, your life will bear out those characteristics. Amen? I cannot live a righteous life on my own. Amen? I cannot do it. Just because I may be the pastor of this church doesn't mean that I am exalted above any of you. Christ said that He came not to be served, but to what, friends? but to serve. I am here to serve you. And if I try to exalt myself, then righteousness and joy and the Holy Spirit is not going to be found within your pastor. I have to come to exalt the Word of God. Christ said in John 12:32, what did He say? If I be lifted up, He will do what, friends? He will draw all men unto Him. Not if Pastor Bentley is lifted up. Friends, I want to be but a mouthpiece for my God. So as we look at that fifth principle, and we think about the kingdom of God, and we think about how we want to make it through this journey with prayer, we have to journey with prayer with Christ in our hearts. So when we say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, really essentially what we're asking for is for Christ to come into our hearts afresh, to have that new experience, that daily experience where I'm surrendered to Christ again. It says, then your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Friend, if Christ is living in me, is God's will going to be done in my life? It's pretty logical, isn't it? It's not rocket science. It's not spiritual calculus. No offense, Carol. I'm not a math whiz. I'll leave that to anybody has math questions. See Carol. She's got that stuff down. But it's not spiritual calculus. You don't have to have advanced learning to understand the gospel. It's very simple. So our fifth principle is to understand that the kingdom of God lives in us and equips us to journey with prayer. Now there's a transition here in the structure. I want you to notice something. The first half of Christ's discussion on prayer, beginning in verse 5, coming all the way down here to the verse that we just looked at. Let me get my Bible back over there. To verse 10, those first verses dealt with our relationship with whom, friends? With God. Notice that there's a transition that takes place when we can begin to talk with God about our physical needs. But notice that the cart was not put before the horse. In other words, I can't come up and say, Lord, give me this. Lord, give me that. I need this. I want that. Why am I not being taken care of? Because I'm out of line. I first need to fall on my face and I need to humble myself before my living God. I need to make sure that I rightly connect with my Heavenly Father through my advocate, my mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, before I begin to discuss my needs. So principle number 6, as we transition, we look at the bread of life. Wow, this one's full. We could spend an entire sermon, and I promise you I'm not going to preach 15 sermons today. Somebody should say amen. But this bread of life, man, it's deep. When we talk about the bread of life, when we talk about give us this day our daily bread, Matthew 6:11. Sure, we can look at that and say, Lord, take care of me. Lord, I need a job. Lord, I'm not sure how I'm going to cover my mortgage payment. Lord, I'm not sure how I'm going to cover college bills. Anybody got any of those to look at? Mercy, I saw a few people come. Oh, just start shaking their head and don't despair, okay? There is hope. Give us this day our daily bread. Friends, does God know what our needs are? Of course He does. He tells us. Matthew 6:33. Same chapter, but a little bit later. What does He say? But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Well, what are all these things? Well, all of these things are, He talked about just a little bit before. Look at the sparrows. They neither sow nor toil, yet they are arrayed finer than anything Solomon ever had. Your needs will be taken care of if you first have your heart turned towards heaven. So as we think about, give us this day our daily bread, in my mind, the physical aspect of this is a mere passing point. What we really need, friends, is the bread of life. What we really need is to have the Word of God come into our lives in such a powerful way that it transforms us. What does Romans 12:1 and 2 say? He says, now, brethren, I urge you by the power of God to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice that is acceptable unto whom? Unto God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Verse 2 of Romans 12 says, Do not be conformed to this world. Don't look like the world. Don't adapt your life so closely to the world that you can't be distinguished from the world. He says, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can prove what is good from God. So friends, when I read this in the Lord's Prayer, and Christ teaches me to say, Lord, give me this day my daily bread. Friends, I implore you to understand that the bread that you need is the bread, Jesus Christ, that is revealed to us in the Word of God. What happens when you eat bread? It's a direct question. What happens when you eat bread? It comes into your body, what? And then it's goes through the digestive process, right? It's broken down. Why is it broken down? To extract what? The nutrients. And then those nutrients go through the bloodstream and go through their chemical processes to give us nourishment, to help sustain life. Well, friends, you and I need to have that same thing happen with the Word of God. We need to spend time feasting upon the Word of God. We need to take time to internalize it. I've heard people say, well, you need to make sure you read through your Bible in a year. Friends, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with reading through your Bible in a year, okay? But if we don't take time to read through our Bible and digest it, to extract those nutrients, those vital nutrients that we need for life, it's been a mere exercise in futility. I read the Bible. Well, what'd you learn? There's 66 books? It has to go beyond that. We have to let it come in. We have to chew on it. We have to study the passage before and after it. The book as a whole. We have to understand it within its historical and literary context. So, Pastor, you're making Bible studies sound very complicated. I'm not trying to. I'm just trying to challenge you to stop skimming the surface if that's what you're doing. I'm challenging you to dive in. And when you think about your prayer life, when you say, Lord, give me this day my daily bread, pray for understanding. Pray that the Holy Spirit will come in and touch your mind and give you things that you've never seen before. I so much appreciated Jesse's comment in Sabbath school. He said, I've read things over and over in the Great Controversy, and each time I get a new what, Jesse? A new pearl. Have you found that happen? Friends, I'm going to tell you, I've read the Lord's Prayer countless times. But this time I'd prayed that morning that God woke me up at 4:30. And I just sat there and I just said, Lord, what would you have me present to your people? Just almost in an instant, God said, you need to study my prayer structure in depth and share that with my people. And friends, so I began to go through and I just began to dissect every sentence in the Lord's Prayer. And I came up with a 6-page outline based off of a few verses. And that's not me, that's God. I wish I could share the whole thing with you. But you get a 2-sided half sheet. If you want the rest of it, email me. I'll send it to you. I'll be glad to. Because it's not me, it's God. So give us this day our daily bread. When we feast on the Word of God, friends, it will equip us to journey with prayer. Principle number 7. This one may step on a few toes. Is that okay? I didn't get any amens. Well, just so you know, I'm going to say it whether it's okay or not. Amen? Because I have to be true to the Word of God. Matthew 6 and verse 12. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Bless you. Friends, as we move along in this structure, we come once again to the realization that we are sinners. That we are sinners who have a sin debt against our Father God. And we have to have that sin debt wiped away. Just this past Tuesday, we had a candlelight communion and we had an agape feast. And those that helped out with that, praise God for you, because you did such a wonderful job putting that together. It was a blessing to be here and be a part of it. But we went over those symbols of Christ's spilled blood, His broken body that was poured out for you, poured out for me. Hebrews 9:22 tells us that there is no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. Friends, there's a movement even within Adventism. This may shock you, but there's a movement even within Adventism that says Jesus didn't have to die for you. Yeah, Reed looked at me like, where's that coming from? It's not scriptural, but it's a theory called the moral influence theory. Christ didn't have to die for you, friends, they say. They say He was just here to morally influence you to help you make the right decisions. Friends, if you believe that Christ was just here to morally influence you, you have missed the picture. Christ died to keep you from having to die for your own sins. Amen? Christ's blood had to be spilled out. In the Old Testament, the blood of animals was spilt out as a type of Christ that foreshadowed, as our study in the atonement and the sanctuary has showed us, a foreshadowing of how Christ's blood would be spilled out as a sacrifice to save many. What does John 1:29 tell us? John the Baptist, it says, he looked and beheld, says, behold the Lamb of God that does what, friends? Takes away the sins of the world. Jesus Christ died for you to be able to grant you forgiveness for your sins if you accept Him. He's not going to force you. He's not going to come in like a SWAT team and kick down the door, put it in your face and say, now, it's either me or Satan, which one do you want? I'll take you, Lord. No, it doesn't work that way. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Christ is waiting for us to invite Him in, friends. To decide for Him to come in. It's only in Christ that we can find forgiveness for our sins. So, well, Pastor, so far you hadn't stepped on my toes. I'm coming. What does the last part of the verse say? Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven whom? Friends, there's two elements of forgiveness here. There's the element of forgiveness that is necessary to come in between us and our Heavenly Father because of the sin debt that we have against Him. Christ has taken care of that if we accept Him. But what about me and you? How is my heart with you? How is your heart with those in the church family? Have you truly forgiven those who have offended you? There was one day that I was going around, I was kind of having my own little personal pity party. Anybody ever do those? Woe is me and this and that. You know, you just kind of, somebody asked you how you're doing. What do you care? That's what you want to say, isn't it? But you say, oh, I'm okay. You lie to them. When really inside you're thinking, you know what, I'd like to just tear somebody's head off. Why does that exist? Because I haven't went to my brother and said, please forgive me for the wrong that I have committed to you. I haven't gone to my sister, whomever, and I haven't made things right with them. Friends, that puts us in a dangerous position. Because unless we forgive one another, God cannot forgive you. So, Pastor, is that biblical? We're getting there. There's a parable you can read about in Matthew 18. And in that parable, he talks about a wicked slave. That wicked slave had a tremendous debt against the king. The king said, it's time to pay up. I'm calling my note. The wicked slave goes in and he falls down and he begs and he says, oh king, I cannot pay this back. I need you to forgive me. The king had compassion in his heart, darling. And he said, go your way. I have forgiven you. So no sooner he walks out of the palace, goes down the street, Robert, and he walks right in, he runs into a guy that owes him just a little pittance of money. He says, I want the $20 you owe me. Brother, I don't have it. Has him thrown in jail. The king finds out about this. And he says, you wicked servant. I forgave you of an abundance of debt. And yet you go down the street and you have your fellow servant thrown into prison. And he had him sent to the torturers until he had worked off his own debt. Christ says in Matthew 18:35, that God will do the same to us if we do not forgive our brothers and sisters. Friends, we have to understand that we cannot walk around with bitterness and anger in our hearts. It's a poison. At first, it'll fester inside of you. And it'll just sit there and it'll just kind of stew. And it'll just kind of cook and boil. And then one day, it's boom, it's going to explode. And you're going to tear somebody's head off and they're going to say, what happened to them? And you think, well, they just got personal issues. When really what's happening is they're being eaten alive by the bitterness that they harbor in their hearts. Jesus talks about this a little more in depth just following the Lord's Prayer. Verse 14 of Matthew 6. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. So friends, we have to understand that in order to journey with prayer, to have a successful prayer life, we have to be in right standing on a horizontal plane with our heavenly, with our fellow men, and we have to be in right standing on a vertical plane with our heavenly Father. Does that make sense this morning? We have to let it go. Do I irritate some people? Guarantee. Do some people irritate me? I love every one of you. I'm not the brightest light in the hall, but I'm burning. Amen. So principle number 7, friends, is having forgiveness and being forgiven. Be in harmony with scriptural counsel. If we let anger fester within us, we will be eaten up on the inside and slowly rot away until life loses its joy and sense of duty that every Christian should have. Principle number 8. Walking on through the Lord's Prayer. Verse 13 of Matthew 6. Christ says, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Friends, notice something here. Who do we need to keep us from falling back into sin? We need God. You can't do it on your own. What does Paul call us in Corinthians? 2 Corinthians 5:17. He says, if any man is where? In Christ, he is what, friends? A new creation. And it says all the old things are still hanging around. What? They're where? That passed away. So does that mean that they're here in the present? No, it's past tense, isn't it? It means they're gone away. So for you and I to live in the guilt of past sins is to deny the power of God in our lives. If you truly are a new creature, walk forward in that newness of life. Not that you can do it on your own. Lord, lead us not into temptation. Get the picture here. Christ has me by the hand. And he's saying, come, my child. And we're praying, saying, Lord, don't lead me into temptation. Oh, you're safe, my child. I will deliver you from evil. You can't do it on your own. You cannot do it on your own. Christ must come in your heart. Christ must live within you to the point that you are willing to trust him, just like a little child whose mom or dad would ask them to jump off of a table. Say, don't worry, I'll catch you. Why can't you do it on your own? Jeremiah gives us some insight as to why you can't do it on your own. In Jeremiah 17, verse 9, it says that the heart of man is desperately sick. The King James says desperately wicked. He said, who can know it? Friends, the boils down to this. If you think that in your own strength you can avoid sin and temptation, you're fooling nobody but yourself. Christ is calling us to remind us that we have to depend on God and He will deliver us. Even the mighty Apostle Paul struggled with this. We talked about this also, touched on it briefly. Romans 7, Romans 8. Paul talks about how this struggle wages, this struggle within the flesh. The flesh is sinful and it desires to pull him down. You probably heard the analogy of the crabs in the bucket. One of the crabs tries to crawl out of the bucket and the others crab onto him and pull him back down. And that's the way our sinful flesh is. We can't escape it because we're trapped in these bodies. Our only hope and assurance is complete dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that cleanses us. You can't do it on your own. Friends, I know we've gone through this fairly quickly today. I know we've covered a lot of ground. It's the whole reason I want you to have this handout. The deacons will make sure that you get that. I implore you, I beg you, take this little handout. Go through these eight principles. I've entitled it Eight Principles of Powerful Prayer. Ask the Lord how you can adapt these to your life. The last time we were together, I challenged each one of you to examine your prayer life. And to ask yourself, are you in a right connection with the Heavenly Father? I hope that some of you took the time to do that. I hope all of you did. If you weren't here last time, I'm challenging you today. Examine your prayer life. And then take these eight principles, excuse me, and go back through this passage. And go through the other references that I give you. And ask God to give you a full, rich, deep prayerful experience that will equip you to journey with prayer. Friends, how many of you today would like to just raise your hand and say, Lord, maybe I don't have this prayer thing completely figured out, but by your grace, dear Lord, I want to follow these eight principles and deepen my experience with you. Is there anybody that would like to raise their hand and commit that to the Lord today? Praise the Lord. Let's pray together, friends. Our loving Father God, Lord, we thank you that you hear our prayers. Not because of anything that we have done, but Hebrews tells us that we can come boldly before the throne of grace because of Jesus Christ and His merits and His work as our high priest in the heavenly sanctuary. Lord, as we journey through this life, help us to journey with prayer. Help our prayers to have substance, as Jesus' prayers had and have. Lord, we know that the time of trouble is quickly approaching. And we know that our hope is the same as the only hope that Jacob had. And that's the hope of prayer. Lord, let us remember that we need the mercy of God. And that we need the defense of prayer. Thank you, dear God, for hearing our prayer today. Thank you for feeding us with the bread of life. I pray that we will take these things and meditate upon them, digest them, internalize them, incorporate them into our lives, so that as we journey with prayer, that we can truly be in harmony with the Scripture when Paul tells us to pray without ceasing. Or we can only do that as we live connected with you moment by moment. And day by day, we submit our will to yours just now. Lord, you have seen people raise their hands. They have said that they want to adopt these principles in their lives. I pray that they didn't raise their hands just so that their neighbor sitting beside them will think that they're pious. Lord, because it doesn't matter what our neighbor thinks. What matters is our relationship with Jesus Christ. So Lord, let us be committed to following you. Regardless of what the world thinks of us. And let us not be conformed to this world, but let us be transformed as you renew our minds as we spend time with you in prayer. It's my prayer in Christ's name. Amen.
There is a fellowship meal, and everybody's invited to the fellowship meal. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the words that have been spoken. As we pray to you, we give you praise, we give you thanks. As we are here together, may your Holy Spirit be with us. As we return to our homes, may your Holy Spirit be with us. And most of all, may we always demonstrate your love as you have through your Son. In his name we ask it. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.